Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to see everyone here this morning. It is indeed a blessing to be here, to gather together as saints, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. To our guests, to our friends who are visiting us, thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that you will feel welcomed by us, and that if you have any questions or anything you'd like to know about the Word of our God, please do not go home with it. We would love to engage with you in that conversation. As we like to say, for the biblical questions, we like to provide the biblical answers. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, if you can please turn them off, or if you can put them on silent, so that we can be sure to give our God our full attention. And of course, we also ask, if you can, to the best of your ability, put on hold whatever woes of the world may be on your mind, and whatever ailments you may be going through, and let's allow God's Word to be that refreshment to our minds and our hearts. Once again, thank you for being here, and let's get started this morning with a word of prayer, and we will go into our Bible study. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise Thy name, we glorify Thee, for truly Thou art holy. Father, we're grateful because we have been given and granted such an honor to be called Thy children. To know, Father, that we have been elevated from the shackles of slavery and sin, Father, to not only the liberty that is found through Thy Son, but, Father, to know that Thou have given us an inheritance of which we are not worthy to receive. We thank Thee, Lord, for making us joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, for knowing that we have been made according to Thy will in true righteousness and in true holiness. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we present ourselves in a manner that we seek, Father, to please Thee. It is our hope and our prayer, Father, that our service in Thy name may be a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy presence. And that, Father, everything we do in word or in deed may be done so in accordance to the will of Thee. And that, Father, we may do it in a manner, Father, that is joyful and in a manner that is reverent. Father, for the teachers that are teaching this morning, bless them. Grant them that love, Father, that they've always had to study Thy Word and to share it with those, Father, who are in need of hearing it. That, Father, we may have that ready recall of what we've learned, and that we, Father, may have the ability to speak concisely but accurately, Lord. Father, we thank those men and women, Lord, who have prepared themselves, who have had the diligence to want to share it, Father, and have had that love, Father, to be an active part and impact someone's life with Thy Word. Bless each and every one of them, Father, and please continue to grant them that love and that desire they have displayed to this moment. For our brethren, Father, who perhaps are traveling here, please protect them, Lord. Allow them to arrive safely, Father, and we thank Thee for those of us that have already arrived safely. And for those because of their health or because of other situations that are outside of their control, Lord, we ask that You bless them. Father, Thou knowest their hearts. And Father, if it be Thy will, grant them that ability, grant them that strength, grant them the health that they may require so that they can join us in the next allotted time. Father, if we forgive us for our sins, forgive us when we have failed Thee. We pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we have arrived to the last Sunday of the first quarter of 2023. It has truly been moving really fast, very rapidly, and it's hard to wrap my head around the fact that today is March 26, 2023 already. I say this because when the subject was assigned, I remember counting how many Sundays I had left and counting how many lessons needed to come from it. And at the time, I felt or I believed that I had enough time or that we had plenty of lessons. And now, well, I have lessons left over that we're not going to be able to get to, at least not in this quarter. But that is always the case with the Word of our God. We always are able to take more from it, extract more from it, of which why the Apostle Paul says that it is so rich in heavenly wisdom. If you will, please turn your Bibles to the letter written by James chapter 4. And we're going to go into chapter 5 as we wrap up our Bible study, which, as we've mentioned, has been in nothing more than a brief study. If you've noticed, we've been trying to see, if you will, the main idea of each chapter. and we've been trying to see how they interconnect with one another. In chapter 1, we were able to see that the inspired James shows us what true religion is, or rather, how true faith works. In chapter 2, we were able to see what faith is through those two avenues that it is not. Chapter 3, the importance of self-control, but of course, it is in heavenly wisdom. In chapter 4, we've been able to see how those relationships with the world, how they draw us away from God, and thus we need to draw near to Him, and we need to submit to His will. And in chapter 4, verses 18 through 17, leading into chapter 5, it's interesting because the latter part of chapter 4, just like the latter part of chapter 3, chapter 2, and chapter 1, are leading into the next lesson, if you will. If you will, please read with me James chapter 4, beginning there at verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin."
Now, James chapter 4, verse 17, has often been called the sin of omission. What does it mean, the sin of omission?
Didn't do something you should have done.
Very good. And, well, it's pretty plain from verse 17, right? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. But we have to be careful. Because, as we've always said, we have to look at the context. In verses 13 through 16, what good thing was not being done by those being addressed there? Did they not help someone in need? Did they turn away a brother who was naked or hungry? Did they fall into temptation and give in to sin of adultery? You see, this is why it's important. Because clearly verse 17 is a synopsis of verses 13 through 16, isn't it? It's the point that he is making, and he is declaring that by what he is highlighting in verses 13 through 16, they are thus in this crime, if you will. But when we talk about sins of omission, and of course the way we're titling it, we're always saying that when we have an opportunity to do good, we did not do it. In other words, we weren't charitable. We weren't benevolent. But I don't see that in verses 13 through 16. So, what other ways can we commit this sin? Notice that I have not denied that it is indeed a sin of omission. Right? But what I want us to realize is that in this scripture, within its proper context, is not talking about not being a good Samaritan for sake of understanding. Because we always take this passage and we give it that understanding. We take it as is to mean, if I have an ability or an opportunity to help someone, and I choose not to do so, well, then I am in sin because I could have done something good and I did not do it. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It is talking about a sin of omission. Sorry, brother. It is talking about a sin of omission, but not in the sense that, not in the interpretation that we like to apply to it. So how then can we still be guilty of not doing something that is good. Okay. You were going to say, Brother John, before...
Verses 13 and 16, it's, you're presuming that you're going to be able to do this in the future, and you're not relying on God, not submitting to God's will day by day.
Very good, Brother John. Is it good to give God glory? What's happening in verses 13 through 16? Is God being glorified?
No, they're not taking Him into consideration.
So it is good to consider God, but when we do not consider God, we are what?
Right.
How many times do we include God in our plans? How often do we include God in what we're going to do? You see, in verses 13 through 16... as Brother John mentioned it, and very, very well, by the way, he is pointing out the lack of reliance on God. And if you pay close attention to it, verse 16 is explaining verse 17. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Presumption is the word that John used very correctly, right? The beauty of this is that chapter 5, that's the idea of the chapter. In chapter 5, we see that we have to rely on God. So, as we've seen in every one of the chapters, the final verses always lead into the next chapter. They've been bridges, right? They've been transitions taking us into the next idea. But what James is teaching us here is that he is telling us that when we assure tomorrow, when we are confident, I know that tomorrow at such and such time, I will be at work and I will be doing this and I will be doing that. We plan as if it's a sure thing that it's going to happen. And James, like Peter, right, reminds us about the frailty of our life. James says our life is like a vapor. Peter mentions the fact, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah, that our life is like the flower, right? The idea then is, if our life is frail, whom should we be dependent on? Ourselves? You know, I remember, as I'm bringing this up, in October 6th of 2019, I will always remember that date, as long as God gives me the strength of the memory. Because that was a date when I felt very ill. And it was a date that I was taking an emergency into surgery where I was 4 hours away from death. The reason I remember the date is because that month of October, I was full of plans. I had accepted so many engagements. In fact, that same Sunday, I was supposed to go after morning worship and preach at a gospel meeting at a Spanish congregation, and then I was going to come back and preach here in that evening. I remember several weeks of that month were tied up with engagements that I had already accepted. None of them happened. 2020, before March 12, 2020. Once again, I was blessed to say that I had several engagements. But one day, all those plans vanished away, not just for me, but quite literally for the entire world. In both instances, the frailty of life should have come to the foresight, right? Because it had to do with health. Our lives, brethren, are not secured. And thus what we are seeing in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4 is both defined as arrogance through boasting. It is arrogant to assure that we're going to be alive tomorrow. And it is a sin that many of us commit without even thinking about it, because we become so accustomed, right? We become so accustomed to waking up every morning. But the reason it's boasting is because we're not being grateful. We're not acknowledging that it was God who gave us life. that it was God who gave us health, and that it was by His benevolent hand that we have another day to enjoy. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, or Proverbs 3 rather. This is the thing which is good that when we do not do, verse 17 of James 4 is talking about. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. If someone can please read it for me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with your fruit, first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Thank you, brother. So, pay close attention to what that section of the proverb is saying. How does it begin? How does verse 5 begin? We are to trust in the Lord. Trust is a way of saying rely on Him, right? The example portrayed there in James 4, 13 through 16, are they trusting in the Lord? No, why not, Joel? What are they trusting on?
Themselves.
They're trusting in themselves and what else? What else are they trusting in?
Your own capabilities.
Well, themselves, right? But they're trusting in their businesses, aren't they? They're trusting in the riches that they're going to be gaining. They trust in themselves, but they're also trusting in the amount of money they're about to make. It's about mercantilism, isn't it? So they're relying more on what they're going to go do. They're not relying on God. And I'm not going to go further because that's going to be our sermon this morning. But observe, here in chapter 3, verse 5, it begins with trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So in verses 13 through 16 of James 4, in their understanding, we are relying on our business. Notice that in their understanding, they've already plotted. Okay, we're going to go tomorrow. This is how long we're going to be. And this is how much prosperity we're going to be able to gain. They were speaking of it as if it was gospel, as we like to say, right? They were assured, we're going to be successful. We're going to make money. It's going to be a good campaign. Well, that's boasting. That's boasting because they're not relying on God. Notice verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now here's what's beautiful about this. You go down to verse 9 and verse 10, and it explains to us how we achieve this. It explains to us how we honor God, how we prove that we acknowledge Him, and that we trust Him, and will follow Him wherever He will guide us. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Verse 9, we see how we honor God and acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Verse 10, how He's going to direct that reverence and that trust. Although here we know that it's talking about materialistically, what about our time? You know, I was very encouraged yesterday. So was Orion. We were very, very encouraged yesterday. We had a problem we haven't had in a while. We had too many people, which was great. And we can never have too many people. But what I mean by that is we had to create new teams to go out and door knock. And it was encouraging. Because it just so happened that a young man who was a member at another congregation who had never been door knocking before had asked me if he could join us, if it would be okay. When we were on our way home, this young man was very encouraged. And he told me he wants to do it again next month. You know, we are currently living times where having our young people commit to take their spirituality serious has really become alarming. And for this old sheepdog, when a young mind and a young man has that desire, it's like a bone I don't want to let go. But to know that it encouraged him. You see how verse 10 happened? If we dedicate our times, everybody that was here woke up early on a Saturday to go and walk and spread the seed of the gospel. We acknowledged God with our time. And isn't that what James 4 is talking about? How are they using their time? We always look at the money, right? We always look at what they're doing with the money. But their arrogance started with the time. They separated time for their business. They separated time for their finances. They separated time for themselves, for their travels. But for whom did they not separate time? I'm going to throw in this there. Then could it be that when we miss Bible class, evening worship, gospel meetings, etc., etc., could we be guilty of this sin then? Are we setting time apart for God? Or does God not fit in our plans? Proverbs 3 says that we have to not lean on our own understanding. You see, when we go back to James chapter 4, we see why we should dedicate ourselves to God, why we should rely on Him, and why dedicating of ourselves in every aspect of the word is acknowledging Him. Because our life is like a vapor. God has both life and death in His hands. He gives life, but He also takes it. But He has given us, He has gifted us a soul. And it is my responsibility as to what I do with this soul. I have to understand that this life and the blessings that God has given me in Him are with the purpose of gearing my soul up to get to heaven. We, brethren, are not saying, and Scripture is not saying, that it is wrong to have a business, or that it is wrong to have wealth, or that it is wrong to sometimes spend time for yourselves. That's not what we're saying. What Scripture is saying is how we manage it. We have to make sure that it revolves around honoring our God. This is how it enters into chapter 5. Because verses 1 through 6, we see a portrait and an example of this sin taking place. You see, it's known as an apostrophe. chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 of James is known as an apostrophe. An apostrophe, in literary terms, or as a literary device, refers to when the writer shifts focus for a moment from his audience. So, chapter 1, 1 through chapter 4, 17, he's been talking to my brethren. He's been talking to the church, the members of the body of Christ. But in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, specifically in verse 1, we see the apostrophe, because now James directs himself not toward my brethren. Notice verse 1, "Come now, you rich." You see the difference in wording? When he has had to admonish his brethren, he always begins with, "My brethren." Right? He's always made sure to be kind and to clarify, "I'm not trying to attack or destroy you, but what I'm doing is necessary for your construction, for your edification." Now, I'm not saying that in chapter 5, verse 1, he is trying to destroy, because he is not. But what I'm saying is, he's more direct. He's more blunt. And we see that James is now not speaking just to the rich in the church, but he is now going to speak about those rich who are unworthy or have abused of such a blessing. These are those corrupt men, those men who have been corrupted by their wealth, those men who have abused of such a blessing. These, if you will, and as a way of understanding, let me take you to Luke chapter 13, so you'll have an idea of which men he is talking to. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. That's where I got the 13 from. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. What I would do is, in James chapter 5, verse 1, I would underline where it says, "You rich," and then I would draw an arrow on the whatever margin, and right next to it, Luke 12, 13 through 21, as a way of understanding of whom he is speaking of. The audience that are the object of his apostrophe, if you will, who he turned his attention to. Because of time, we're not going to read it all, but in verse 20 and 21 is what I want us to read. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, if you recall the parable, we see that this rich fool, like in James 4, 13 through 16, was making plans with his future. And he was so sure that everything he was going to do was going to happen just as he believed it would. Question: what made this rich man so sure that it was going to happen? So the success of the past snared him to believe in the success of the future. He believed, "Well, I did it once, I can do it again." That's not necessarily true. What's wrong with that statement? "I did it once, now do it again." You did not do it once. God gave you and provided you with that blessing.
Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful."
Right. And it's interesting, because there that is talking in reference to idolatry, which again is going to tie into our sermon, but yes. But notice here that James is talking to those who have been corrupted and have laid treasures here on earth. And in verses 1 through 6, the apostrophe, the audience, right, that he's momentarily focused on is on those who do not glorify God, who are not grateful to God, but also do not rely upon God. We see then that he is not condemning being wealthy. He is not condemning being an entrepreneur. Instead, what he is, and what he is revealing is, those who have turned it into their idol. Those who have given honor more to their gain and their riches, but have forgotten who provided for them in the first place. Brethren, we don't necessarily have to be rich to be guilty of the sin. When we have been very ill, and our God has provided health for us, has provided strength that we had lost when we were ill, or if we were in a situation where our time was constrained because of things outside of our control, and God opens our schedule and gives us the solution to those things that consume us, do we thank him? And I don't mean just pray and say, "Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ." No, that's not enough gratitude to be shown toward our God. What did Noah do when the ark was finally opened by God? When the flood had passed, when everything had happened, what was the first thing Noah did?
He worshiped God.
He worshiped God. He thanked God that he had been delivered. We as Christians have been delivered, haven't we? Are we like that one Samaritan, that leprous Samaritan? Or are we more like the nine? He who has an ear, let him hear what Scripture says. Chapter 5 of James, we see that it's about reliance upon God. That's what the focus of the chapter is. We see that it's revealing to us that our faith, if it is indeed practical, or Christianity, if it is indeed practical, well, then that we can rely on God. That it is possible, it is feasible to rely upon God. Verses 1 through 6 begins by showing us what we must avoid. We must avoid being snared in relying on our success. We must avoid being snared in relying on the goods of this world. This was the same message that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve two masters. But then before he said that, Jesus also mentioned that where our treasure is, so will our hearts be. If we are laying treasures up in heaven, well, then we are relying that we're going to be with God in heaven for all of eternity. Because we cannot get into heaven without God's providence, without God's help. That very fact is proven in the fact, or in the truth, that baptism is essential, isn't it? Because only in baptism do we come into contact with the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb without spot, the blameless Lamb. But that was not any of us. Not a single one of us is without spot or blameless. So we were not the right sacrifice. God had to provide for us that Lamb. Do we understand there in Genesis 22, that's the message that is being conveyed? That's what God was showing us through the story of Abraham and Isaac when he was going to sacrifice them? We do understand that the synopsis or the theme of that story is in Abraham's response. God will provide for us, or God will provide for himself a lamb. Do we understand that? Because that's the very definition of propitiation. God provided for us a scapegoat. He provided for us a lamb. Because we could not find one. We could not provide one for ourselves. And right there, with that very fact, we are seeing why we do need Him in order to get to heaven. Without Him, it's impossible to achieve that goal. How many out in the world, in false religions, in denominations, have been deceived by thinking that they can do it alone? By thinking that they will be able to get into heaven without the help of God? No, we rely on Him. We understand that without Him, we are eternally doomed. And thus, in verse 7 and forward, notice that he begins by telling us that we are to be what? Patient. What does it mean to be patient? Now, I've been guilty of saying this before, and I'm admitting it, but I've been guilty of saying, don't pray for patience. That is wrong. It is wrong. We should pray for all things that are good. But notice the selfishness of the thought. Because if you pray for patience, what you are inviting is what?
Him to come in and do the work.
Well, he changed it. He knows he doesn't say that. You're inviting problems, is what we usually say, right? Because you can only learn patience through problems. Again, unlike my brother, I'm admitting it, I've said it. But notice the selfishness of the thought. We want patience, but we don't want to suffer. Then we're not understanding what patience is. See how that works? Here, James in chapter 5, verse 7 and forward, 5 and 7 through 12, he tells us who is patient. Those who rely on God will suffer. We will suffer. And many times it isn't because of tribulations. Many times it isn't because of problems or suffering or agony. Many times the primary reason why we suffer is because we have to wait. It's not an easy thing to wait, is it? Our heart's desire, we're waiting for it to be fulfilled, to be accomplished. Anna from 1 Samuel chapter 1, how long had her heart desired to be a mother? But she had to wait. Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait 25 years from when God called Abraham out of his father's home. 25 years, he and his wife waited for the child of promise. The Jews, the people of Israel, waited for thousands of years for the arrival of their warrior king, their Messiah. Thousands of years they waited for the arrival of Christ. When they were in Babylon as captives, 70 years they had to wait for their deliverance, for their punishment to be lifted. That's the hardest test, isn't it? But it's also inevitable. Because how long have we been waiting for the Lord to return a second time? In my case, it's been 38 years. In some cases, 70, 80, even 90 years waiting for the Lord to return. And this is why Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Why did Peter say those words? Well, verses 1 through 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, they were no longer willing to wait. They had become tired of waiting. They had lost their patience. Observe chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7 of James. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. The farmer can till the ground. The farmer can plant the seed. He can water the seed. He can care for the land around it to keep animals away from digging it up and eating the seed. He can build a tower. But can the farmer make it rain? Can any man make it rain? That's interesting, because in verse 7, he talks about the farmer who waits patiently. But then it goes to verse 17, and it talks about a man who is able to stop the rain for 3.5 years and then make it rain through righteous prayer. But Elijah, in his response, or Elijah in his prayer to God, was patient. Because Elijah relied on God. You see, Elijah didn't make the rain stop. That was what Ahab accused him of, remember? He called him the troubler of Israel because Ahab foolishly believed that it was actually Elijah who stopped the rain. But Elijah always made it clear it was the Lord's doing to teach Israel who is God. That's how these two verses coincide with one another. It is the Lord's doing. And when we wait and we trust in Him, when we rely on Him, then we will be declared by Him righteous. Because our patience, our endurance, right? Our perseverance in the Lord is what makes us righteous. Because as Proverbs teaches us, in all our ways we acknowledge Him. We acknowledge Him in the choices that we make, how we spend our time, how we dedicate our minds to the study of His Word. But we are not relying on God if I am looking for human philosophy instead of heavenly wisdom. Jacob was not relying on God in a great portion of his life, was he? When you study Jacob's life in the book of Genesis, many of the sufferings that he endured could have been avoided if only he would have waited and allowed God to provide. But it isn't easy. And we do have to make that point. It is not easy to wait in the Lord. I've said this before, I just said it recently, and I'll say it again. I truly believe, in my humble opinion, and it is my opinion, that the hardest test that a Christian has is to learn to wait in the Lord. Because we are, by habit, impatient creatures. We want it now. Well, chapter 4, verse 13 through 16 is showing that, isn't that? Becoming wealthy is all about instant satisfaction and instant security, isn't it? But when we wait in the Lord, whether He gives us wealth or whether we do not receive wealth, it won't matter because He's in control. And that's Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? Verse 33 and verse 34. We have to be rich spiritually. We have to be spiritually wealthy. That's true richness right there. But we cannot be rich in spiritual terms if our treasures here on earth. Our treasures have to be in heaven, where moth cannot destroy. Right? So when we read chapter 5, we have to understand that the idea or the chapter is focusing on the practical aspect of relying on God. Verses 1 through 6 shows us what it does not mean to rely on God. Verses 7 through 12 shows us how we are relying on God. And then verse 13 through 21 shows us the benefits of relying on God. Unfortunately, our time is up, but I was able to finish the book. So thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.